Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we journey through the book of Acts and learn that true faith leads to action. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. I'm here with John Edmonds, who is the president of our Bible college called Veritas. And John, this is not an advertisement plug, but just say a 30-second word about the college.
You know, Pastor, I'm glad that God is using Veritas right now to train people in ministries where they're working at. Of course, right now, a lot of colleges are online because the environment they're in right now, and so they're trying to adapt online. But I'm glad that many years ago, God burdened Dr. Forrester and others to plant a college that would train people where they were at. And then, Pastor, since you've been here and I've been here the last few years here, we've seen God bless the ministry. The college is growing. I was just communicating today with a missionary on the field in Africa who's there serving God and yet doing a college work through Veritas. So I'm glad that God is using us to help people in the service of Christ.
So if I'm a listener today on this podcast, what's my first step if I want to take a Bible college course?
Then go to vbc.edu. You'll see an apply now button. You can go to that and start that process, and then our office will be in touch with you. Maybe you're not ready to take a class for credit, but you would like to just learn more. Well, we have many courses you can audit for free. And again, you go to our website, you'll see right on our homepage, audit courses for free. And we will, if you go to that link, we'll get you set up with many courses you can just learn from.
And there are some great options, my friends. And so I would encourage you to do that. If you have a desire to deepen your faith and your knowledge of God's word, there are some great, great options there. We're in Acts chapter 5 today. We just yesterday tackled a larger section. I think we went a little bit longer than we normally do. So thank you for being gracious. We talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And the end result of God dealing so specifically and really severely with their sin of lying to the Holy Ghost was the fact that great fear fell upon the church. We find that in verse 5, where it says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. But then after Sapphira sinned in the same way, the Bible says in verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So fear in the sense of not paranoid fear of a God that's irrational. That's certainly never the case. But respect for God and for the fact that we need to obey a holy and sovereign God.
You know, Pastor, when I think about fearing God, my mind goes to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Whenever Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and they're afraid when God is coming down upon Mount Sinai with all the things that happened, the thunder and the lightning, and people were scared. Moses told them in Exodus 20, verse 20, you know, God does not, he does not want you to fear him, but he wants you to fear him. And what he means is he doesn't want you to walk around, you know, I can't know this God, you know, it was a God of vengeance. He's not a God of love. No, our God is a God of love, but he is one that we must have a reverential awe for. And if we're living in sin, we ought to have dread in our heart about it.
No, that's a good distinction. Watch what it says in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing such sick folks and them that which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So verses 12 through 16 demonstrate the power of the early church in and through the apostolic ministry. So John, why don't we see stuff like that anymore?
You know, it's interesting, Pastor. People often debate that. And there are some we know today that call different people apostles today. But as we look in the Word of God, it seems pretty clear in the Word of God that for a time, God, we find in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2, God talking about the ministry of the apostles of Jesus, how he accompanied them with signs to demonstrate they were the messengers of God. And so God now is using these people, as Ephesians 2, 20 and 21 tell us, to be the foundation for the early church. And God was using them and empowering them so that people could see them doing miracles. So, hey, these are God's messengers. Well, they didn't have the advantage of having the whole Word of God. You know, the New Testament was being written by them and by their contemporaries. And so we find that God in their day, it's interesting, as you go throughout the Bible, you really find relatively few periods that were major miracle periods. You find them Moses and Joshua, Jesus and the apostles, and we find it with Elijah and Elisha. In each of those, God's doing something distinct. And now these are doing miracles empowered by God, because of God's program. He's using them to found the early church. He's using them to pen the scriptures. Well, the church has been founded now. The church now has been, you know, we have the New Testament is written. And so we have the advantage of having that in our life. Can God still do miracles? Well, sure God can. But we don't see God doing what he does, what he did back then. We don't see that today through men who are like faith healers.
It's clear that the Lord Jesus Christ foundationed the church upon himself. We saw that in Matthew 16. Paul referenced that in 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All the foundation finds its ultimate solidity on the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. But then the Bible makes it clear that he built the church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And I love what you said a moment ago, John, and that is before the completion of the Word of God, truth, New Testament truth, was propagated through the ministry of the apostles and prophets as they were speaking forth the Word of God. And the validation of the apostolic ministry was signs. So in order for a person to have been an apostle, they had to have seen the resurrected Christ. That was one of several criteria. So today, obviously, we don't have people that physically saw the resurrected Christ. Even Paul said, I was born out of time. You know, he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. But so what was God doing? God was foundationing the church with the offices of the apostles and prophets. But according to Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some apostles and prophets. Then some evangelists, I would view that as a church planting missionary, and then pastors and teachers. So today, it's not that we need new truth. We have the truth once delivered, as Jude told us. But we need people that are going to explain and clarify truth, and there's the ministry of the pastor or teacher.
You're right, Pastor. God has given gifts to the church, as you mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, giving gifts to the church for people today to be able to be strengthened in their faith. It is true that every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Every believer can read the Word of God and learn the Word of God, but God has given the church the gifts in our current setting of evangelists and pastors and teachers to help equip us, to help us further our faith and grow to be more like Christ. So I'm glad the gifts God has given us, but you're right. We don't need today the apostles and prophets. Their work is finished in the New Testament era.
Two clarifying thoughts I would like to offer to you listeners about signs and wonders. One is that a sign or a wonder, a miracle never served a purpose in and of itself. It was always for another purpose. So a sign and a wonder was to validate the more important thing, which was the message. We find that in the ministry of Christ, and we find that in the ministry of the apostles. It was to validate the greater miracle, which was the miracle of the new birth. And I see a great example of that in the man that was let down through the roof of the house in Capernaum, where Jesus' initial miracle in that situation was, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then the critic said, oh, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus said, well, that you might believe that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, the physical miracle was simply an illustration that the message and the messenger was authentic.
You're right, Pastor. We see that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. And it is interesting today, people today that try to push signs and wonders as normative Christianity, signs and wonders have never been normative for how God's people are to live. That's why we find, again, those very few major miracle periods with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles, because those all were things where God was authenticating the messengers and the message, as you mentioned. So this has doing miracles, as often people sometimes try to emphasize today, has never been the normative way God works in his people.
And the second thing I wanted to say was that a sign was a specific validation to Jewish people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for instance, that the Jews require a sign. So this was a way, and remember, here in Acts chapter 5, the ministry of the gospel is still very Jewish. Everything that's happening in Acts 1 through 7, really, is a matter of Jews receiving the gospel in Jerusalem. And now we see in this passage and in all Judea, because they're coming from the neighboring cities now. So we're seeing that the mushroom of the gospel, according to Acts 1 and verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea. But in Acts 8, we're going to see Samaria. In Acts 10, we're going to see the uttermost part, at least a harbinger of the uttermost part, as Cornelius is saved, a Gentile. What's the point? The point is that you're going to see a preponderance of miracles and that kind of thing as God is convincing Jews with all these preconceptions that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We saw it poignantly in Acts 3 when the man was leaping and walking and praising God. That was a demonstration to Jews at Solomon's porch that the gospel is real, that Jesus is true.
And you're right, Pastor, about the purpose for miracles, the purpose for signs, as far as signs being to the Jewish people. And so often it's easy for people to forget the context that the New Testament was written in, the context of the early church. But indeed, God had a heart for the people of Israel. God still has a heart for the people of Israel, and God has not forgotten them. And that's a great point to me.
And I'll make one last point before we close for today, and that is, never were signs and wonders to bring glory to or renown to those that were performing them. So today you'll see people that talk about they're a miracle working evangelist, or you know, they do work signs and wonders, and it's almost like they're famous because they can do. And the Bible, those whom God used to perform signs and wonders were always careful to give glory to God, and were always careful to discredit themselves as being the power source. So whether that be Paul and Barnabas that said, oh, no, don't think more highly of us. We're not gods. We're just servants of God. Or Peter or anybody else, it was always the Lord. It was always the Lord. Joseph was careful. Hey, it's not me that interprets dreams. It's God. Peter said, hey, it is not we who can make you walk. It is God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk. So I thought I should provide that clarification.
That's a great point. And human nature often, you know, is to lift ourselves up. But we find the men, the people that God used in Scripture, were people that were humble, and people that stopped being humble lost the power of God in their lives.
So I hope that helps today, my friends, to just kind of clarify maybe some of the seasons in which God has worked in different ways, in unique ways. As John, you mentioned, Moses and Joshua, and then Elijah and Elisha here in the early New Testament period. And then we'll see it again in Daniel's 70th week, kind of a resurgence of some of these signs and wonders. But for today, don't feel cheated, my friends. Don't feel left out. You and I have a complete copy of the Word of God that generations before us would love to have had. Our job is to learn it, to live it, to love it, to obey it. And I think that we, of all people, have been most blessed. I hope you feel that way. It's true. Hope you have a great day in the Lord. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.